Last week, Johnson Waterer began a new series of sermons for us as we're beginning to look during this season of Easter at the Hall of Faith, a gallery of individuals from the Old Testament who were faithful to Christ or faithful to God in their own time and followed with faith. And we're going to be looking at various individuals over the course of these next weeks during what is known as Eastertide or the season after Easter. And today we're going to be looking at a passage in the book of Genesis. Before I get to that, I want to just say a few things. You know, we're living in the time of a global crisis, aren't we? COVID-19 has rocked our world in some big and changeable ways. Many people are speculating that just as 9/11 changed our world forever and affected the way that people travel for all of us now, so this pandemic is going to impact our world for many years to come. There was an article that I read in the Wall Street Journal a couple of weeks ago that said that after 9/11, it took 3 years for as many people to fly in the air in an average day as they had on the day before the terrorist attacks on September the 10th, 9/11, or 2001. And it took 6 years before the airlines became profitable again. I suspect that we will feel the impact of this pandemic for many years to come. You know, we're not the first generation to ever deal with a global crisis, and we won't be the last. Someone actually sent me a photograph of a sign that was posted in the town of Kelowna, British Columbia, in Canada back in 1918 during the Spanish flu pandemic. And schools and churches and movie theaters were closed back then just like they are today. And social distancing was at the heart of their strategy of how to deal with the problem as well. You'll see on the sign that all the public gatherings of more than 10 people were prohibited back then too, just as they are now. However, they didn't have the ability to live stream a worship service the way that we do today. And aren't you glad and grateful for technology? I think that it's instructive to study how people of faith in the past have dealt with global crises, those who have walked with God in particular, how they have dealt with the challenges that came their way. And from them, I think that you and I can learn how we can best handle the problems that we face. In the book of Genesis, we read of a person and his family who also had to deal with a global crisis, and it changed the world forever. His name was Noah, and the crisis that he faced was a catastrophic flood that destroyed the entire world. Well, the problems that we're facing aren't nearly as destructive as a flood. We can still see that we can learn things from Noah, and we can realize that we have a lot that we can appreciate about how he learned to deal with his calamity. The passage of Scripture that I'm going to read today is taken from the book of Genesis chapter 6. I would encourage you to grab a Bible where you are in your home, wherever you may find yourself. We'll be looking at Genesis chapter 6, verses 9 through 22, and invite you to turn there and follow along as I read aloud. Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. And God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. God said to Noah, "I'm going to put an end to all the people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy them, both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. Make a roof for it, leaving below the roof an opening of 1 cubit high all around. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you And you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of every living creature, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you and be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that has been eaten and store it away for food for you and for them. And Noah did everything just as God had commanded him. May God bless this, the reading and hearing of his word, and to his name be the praise and the glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Dear Father in heaven, as we look at this passage of Scripture that tells a tragic story, may we see the shining faith of this individual, Noah, and his family, and the ways in which they responded during their crisis. And may it be instructive to us, Lord, to think about our day and our time and how we can deal with what we're facing today in whatever crisis or whatever challenge may be a part of our lives right now. We thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit in our lives, and we pray that that same Spirit would quicken the words that I would share, would quicken our minds and hearts to be receptive to whatever it is that you desire to say, and we look forward to what you have in store. We pray it all in the name of Christ. Amen. Now, three things I want to talk about this morning as it relates to this passage. And the first has to do with the character of Noah. You notice that in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, we read, "This is the account of Noah." Now, the biblical story regarding Noah runs throughout the next four chapters in the book of Genesis, and it becomes the longest story of any individual in this book of the Bible up to this point in the biblical record. It's a story of a person who had character, a person who was willing to do what God wanted him to do when no one else around him was. And it's a story about a faith that endures. Now, there are three things about Noah that I want you to notice in particular from what this passage specifically says. It indicates that he was someone who desired to put God first in his life and revealed his character. First of all, we read that Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. Now, Noah is the first person in the Bible of whom this is said, and it's a rather amazing statement given the context in which he was living. Earlier in chapter 6, we read that the humanity was so evil, that it was so great, that every inclination of the thoughts and the hearts of the people was evil all the time. We also read that the world had become filled with violence. And so the result was that God regretted having made humanity. You know, someone recently wrote to me and said that they think that one of the reasons that God has allowed this pandemic is because he saw all of the bickering and all of the fighting and the acrimony down here on earth and essentially said, "I'm going to send all of you to your rooms. Everybody, I'm putting you in timeout right now." There may be some truth to that. Noah stood alone as a righteous individual in his generation. And he didn't live like everybody else around him. The book of 2 Peter chapter 2 also tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness and that he called others to faith. And the Bible says that he sought to persuade his neighbors concerning the truth of God, the coming destruction, and how one should live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. The second thing we read about Noah's character is that he walked with God. Now, this is said of only one other individual in the book of Genesis, and that person was a man named Enoch. Enoch's relationship with God was so intimate, so close, that he never died a physical death and was taken up into heaven. And here Noah is put on the par with Enoch. Now, it's interesting. Scripture says that Abraham, that Isaac, that many other faithful people walked before the Lord, but only Enoch and Noah are described as having walking with the Lord. What a marvelous thing to be said about someone, that they walk with God. Have you ever known a person like that? I've known a few in my time, and And I can tell you that whenever I'm in their presence, I see something special about their relationship. There is a quality and there's a depth of their faith that I don't see very often. God is very real to them, and the intimacy of their relationship is quite apparent. Praying to them is as natural as it is breathing. And they live their lives with a constant awareness of God all around them and within them. I had a professor in seminary many years ago named Dr. Christy Wilson, and he was a person like that. I saw Jesus in him, and it seemed like the Lord oozed out of every cell of his body. Whenever you were with Dr. Wilson, you just wanted to be like him, and you hoped that some of the good stuff in his life would rub off on you. There's a third thing this passage says about Noah's character, and it says that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now, the Hebrew word that is translated favor here can also be translated grace. Some people read these verses as if Noah found favor with God because he was a righteous person and lived a blameless life. But if you look closely, that's not the case. You see, verse 9 does not come before verse 8. The favor of God, the grace of God, preceded the righteousness of Noah. His righteous life was the product of Noah's having found favor with God, and it is therefore the proof of God's favor, not the ground of it. I think this is a great biblical principle that we all need to keep in mind. Because you see, the grace of God always comes first before anything else. You and I may think that God loves us because of what we do or what we try to become, but God doesn't love us because of any of that. Nor does He give us His grace because we live a good life. Rather, He loves us solely because He loves us. And He gives us His grace because of His love. God doesn't give us His grace because we deserve it. God gives it to us simply because of His love and mercy. And Noah found this grace, and that is what shaped his character. And the result was that Noah stood alone in his generation, and he lived for God. He refused to compromise his commitment to the Lord or to adopt the values of the society around him. And instead, he remained faithful and steadfast in his devotion to God, even when no one else would. And all of this happened because he found grace and favor in the eyes of the Lord. You know, character isn't built in a crisis. Rather, character is revealed in a crisis. We build our character as we seek to walk with the Lord. Noah was a man of character, and he rose to the challenge and dealt with the crisis of his day. How is God revealing your character during this pandemic? What are you discovering about yourself in this time? And how does God want you to grow and change and become more like the person that He desires you to be, and more like a person who reflects the character of Christ? God has put each one of us in a school of discipleship, and you and I are dealing with hardships today. And they reveal more and more who we are, and they can help us grow. That's the character of Noah. The second thing I want to talk about this morning has to do with the ark of Noah. In chapter 6 we read, "So God said to Noah, 'I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth, so make yourself an ark of cypress wood.'" Now, the Hebrew word that is translated ark in this passage is the word tiba, and it was used in the Bible only one other time, and it's a reference to the basket that saved Moses when he was a baby. You recall in Exodus chapter 2 that Moses' mother made a basket watertight by putting pitch all over it in the same way that Noah did with the ark. Tiba isn't the usual Hebrew word for boat or for ship. And the word ark that we use in English is taken from the Latin Vulgate word arca, which simply means box. And so Noah's ark was really just a big box. There's disagreement among scholars as to the type of wood that is used. Some say that the Hebrew word, which appears only here in the Old Testament, refers to cypress wood. That's how it's translated in our passage, in our translation. Others say it refers to gopher wood. Still others say cedar. We really don't know. What we do know is that it was a very, very large vessel. Now, a cubit was 18 inches long from your elbow to the tip of your finger. And so the size of the ark measured 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. It contained 1.5 million cubic feet of space, and the deck area of the three stories totaled over 100,000 square feet. You engineers know just how big a space this is. It was enormous. And the plan for the ark was not dreamed up by Noah. He was no naval architect. Rather, the plan for the construction of the ark was given to Noah by God himself, and the Lord gave him instructions, gave him particular directions for how he was to build the vessel. It was a box-like structure, which had three decks and a roof and windows and a door, and Noah was told to cover the ark with pitch inside and out. And then the Lord directed Noah to begin an extensive zoological collection of two of every kind of animal, male and female. And he told Noah to take them into the ark with him and his family. And he would be the means of their salvation. And inside the ark, they would be preserved from the destruction of the coming flood. The floating zoo was not intended to be a sightseeing attraction. No, instead it would be a means of rescue. And here we see again the mandate in Scripture for stewardship that God has given to humanity, that we are to care for the created order and not just for ourselves. Noah had a responsibility to care for the animals of the world and not just his family. And he was to ensure that they had a future after the flood was over too, as well as the human family. The most important feature of the story of Noah and the flood is to realize that God is the one who saves us. And he will be with us through whatever crisis we have to face. He is the one to whom we can look to rescue us. And for Noah, that meant that he was to build the ark in obedience to the call of God. For you and me, it will mean something else. But in each case, it requires faith that endures. And that leads to the final thing I want to talk about this morning, the enduring faith of Noah. In verse 22 of this passage, we read, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. In just a very few words, the writer of the book of Genesis commends Noah for his faith. Later on in Scripture, the writer to the Hebrews elaborates on this in chapter 11, which we call God's great gallery of faith, or the hall of faith as we're referring to it. And he elaborates on it and says, by faith Noah, when he was warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. I wonder if you and I can fully appreciate what it took for Noah to do what he did. In some ways, his actions must have seemed absolutely ridiculous. I mean, the sheer size of the ark is overwhelming. The magnitude of the trees he had to chop down and the length of time required to build the ark were enormous. And the apparent foolishness of what he was doing to everyone else around him would have been reason enough to abandon the project altogether. So many animals to collect, so many provisions to store away. Lord, this is absurd, he might have thought. In addition, Noah didn't have any physical evidence for the coming of a flood. Up to this point in the biblical narrative, it had never rained. In Scripture, it says that streams or mist came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Under such circumstances, what could have been more ridiculous than for Noah to build a gigantic ocean liner, and on dry ground at that? And yet Noah worked faithfully, trusting God, and he was obedient to the task. The Lord told Noah to do it, and he responded in faith. And he based his actions not on what his reason told him, not on what his neighbors said. Rather, he based what he did on his knowledge of and relationship with God. And I think that's a model for you and me today. The passage says that Noah did everything God told him to do. I want to be a person like that. How about you? The passage is an amazing testimony of the impact of the grace and the favor of God on an individual when they are willing to take God at His word and do what He says, regardless of the cost. The grace of God triggered in Noah a life of faithfulness and sacrificial obedience. What has the grace of God triggered in you? How have you responded to God's grace that He has poured out into your life? And what do you think He is up to in your life through this pandemic we're going through right now? Last week, I read about the faith of someone who lived during another pandemic. The year was 1944, and polio, much like COVID-19 today, was an illness that seemed to live in the shadows. In both cases, doctors were mystified by the onset of the illness, and each sent its own shockwave of fear through the general population. Back then, polio flared up in the summer months, and so people especially avoided swimming pools or congregating in large groups. Meanwhile, the medical community tried to figure out this virus. Because so little was known back then about the transmission of polio, patients who were admitted to the hospitals couldn't have any visitors, just like today. In 1944, one of those patients was Jean Ford, the sister of Billy Graham and the wife of Leighton Ford, who has preached in this church before. She was only 11 years old in 1944, and you can see a picture there on your screen of her in the foreground with her famous brother Billy, who was only about 25 years old at the time. She was 11 years old when she contracted polio. A painful spinal tap confirmed the diagnosis. Jean remembers hearing a conversation outside her hospital room as she laid there all alone. She says, "That night I heard the nurse tell my father and mother out in the hall that I would not make it through the night. The doctors were concerned because polio had paralyzed her throat, and they feared that it was going to spread to her heart or to her lungs too." Jean says, "I was so sick. I had a temperature of 103 or 104. I had a terrible headache. My neck was killing me too. And I came to the place where I didn't care whether I made it or not. But I do remember," she says, "I remember this very clearly, that if I died that night at that age, it would not have bothered me so much, because I knew then that I was going to be in heaven with Christ." It was Jean's faith that sustained her, much as Noah's faith sustained him. She was able to cope with the pandemic of her day by keeping her eyes on Jesus Christ and trusting in Him. Thankfully, Jean recovered. She went on to meet and marry Leighton, and they both attended Wheaton College together. They've had an amazing life together. They've raised a wonderful family. They've led a remarkable ministry. The polio affected her voice a little and her ability to swallow somewhat. But to see her today, you would have no idea of the adversity that she dealt with and the struggle for her health during that pandemic. And Jean will tell you that it was Christ who rescued her in the middle of a crisis. And it was her enduring faith in the Lord that pulled her through. Think of the darkest time in your life. A time when your world fell apart and everything that you knew was stripped away. You woke up one day and the world had completely changed. How did you make it through? What role did your faith play in helping you to cope with a crisis? Do you have a faith that endures? Noah did, and so did Jean Ford, and so can you and I, even in the middle of this pandemic. Wherever you are today, whatever your crisis that you're facing right now, God wants to be there for you. Turn to Jesus, call on His name. He will rescue you, and He will give His grace to you in your time of trial. Ask Him to give you a faith that endures. Would you pray with me? Dear Father in heaven, I don't know where each person is right now in their own journey of faith. I don't know what crisis they're facing is. I don't know if they find themselves full of faith or full of fear right now. But this pandemic has all of us rattled to one extent or another. We don't know what the future holds. We don't know how long we have to shelter in place. We don't know what life is going to be like in 3 months from now, 6 months from now. But we do know You. And we know we can trust You to be with us every step of the way with whatever happens and whatever is thrown at us. And that You will enable us to rise above our circumstances just as Noah and his family and the animals did in the ark. Your gracious provision through Christ can help see us through. We thank You for the love that You showered upon us and the grace and favor that we've been given, which precedes everything that we do and is the ground of our salvation. May we respond in gratitude, seeking to live our lives for Your glory, for the good of others, and for the building of Your kingdom. And we'll thank You for that in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen.